Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can continue in worship, Lord, from your word and how you want to teach us and show us some more about who you are and your character, Lord, and your desires for us, Lord God. I thank you that you're not only speaking to us, but you're teaching us and growing us to be able to share this word with other people that need you, that are calling out to know peace and joy, Lord, and we have that. Lord, thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for giving us a peace that surpasses the circumstances in life because you're with us. Lord, I thank you for your intimacy. Lord, may we bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing on our Philippians 2, 19 through 24, where we ended last week. And then we're going to add in there Matthew 19, 16 through 26. If you were able to get some of the notes, it's going to be helpful to carry through some of these, especially on the notes that are back there, that first side of the things that we had gone through that I'll read up here in the last year and a half. It's pretty interesting. But we look at how Paul has, last week, about Paul poured himself into others to help them grow, to help them move using their giftings in Christ and encouraging that way. So at the end of last week was to pray about this week. Who could God be speaking to you about pouring yourself into? Who could you go and ask, I'd love to disciple you. I'd love to be your mentor. I'd love to walk life with you. Mentorship and disciple, that word might seem like, oh, I can't do that. But it's really simply just saying, I've got something that I want to share. I've got something that I can share with somebody that if they want that, I'm available. And if you were looking at somebody in your own life that you see in the church or outside the church that you respect, that you want to learn from them, that you would go up and talk to them about asking them to be a mentor, coach, or somebody that you can learn from them. I just love, again, how the kids on Wednesday nights are learning how to play the guitar and now the piano, because y'all on Wednesday nights say we're going to teach the guitar, and anybody who wants to learn, they can do that. We'll teach what we have, and Donnie's sharing his expertise, and everybody's learning from that, having a great time. And then my daughter said, Daddy, I really don't want to play the guitar. And I'm like, ouch. Because I play the guitar. And she said, I really want to play the piano. And she'll come up and play the piano and do different things at home and things. And then she asked Miss Eunice, and Miss Eunice said, yeah, I'll teach you how to play the piano. So we've got kids that have an opportunity to play the piano too. And that's a prime example of what it is. You see a need, you fill it. You see I have a need, you ask to help somebody walk with you in it, to teach you and to grow with you in that. And that's how we continue on. If Paul didn't do this and the disciples didn't do this, we wouldn't be where we're at today. God would have done something different to be able to share the gospel for generations upon generations. So we have a great gift to give. And that's our lives, to walk with others in. If you know Jesus and you walk with Jesus, it's going to be easier for you to do that. I mean, quite frankly, if you don't spend time with God in the morning, you don't spend time with God throughout the day, then you're not going to feel like I have God to give somebody else. I don't know what it's like to walk with Him. And that's okay if you're at that point right now, but don't stay there. My encouragement to you would be to spend time with God, spend time with Him in the morning, spend time in His Word, dig deep, because one day God wants to use you like He did with Paul to teach a Timothy so He can send him off, and Timothy did the same thing with the church that he was at in Ephesus or Philippi, and he taught them and walked with them. So I encourage you to do that. Don't let the enemy speak into your life, oh, you're not worth it. You don't have anything to give. Let somebody else do it. They're smarter than you. They have more. Don't let the enemy speak that into your life. You have everything God will equip you for to give to somebody else. He's just looking for a willing heart. That was last week. As we go into this week, we talked about this Philippians 2, 19 through 30 was kind of like a, let's just stop for a moment. I'm going to send Timothy and Epaphroditus to you, and they're going to encourage me with your lives. If the Lord would say, Daniel, I'm going to take you and your family off for a journey for a while. And I would think back and I would write a letter back to the church of Beaver Creek, and I'd say, guys, are you growing in the Lord? The things that we talked about and grew with in the last year and a half, are those growing in your life still? You know, what's happening? I might say, Elisha, I need you to go back. I'm going to send you on the bus to go back to Beaver Creek. And I need you to see and I need you to talk to the people and walk with them and ask them, what's God doing in your life? And he's going to come back and he's going to give me a report on his iPhone phone on his wrist. He's going to say, hey, Dad, this is what's going on in Beaver Creek. And he's going to speak into his watch and he's going to hit that send. He's going to say, they're growing. That's the hope. That's the hope that Paul has for the church of Philippi, that they're going to say, they're growing. They're spending time with the Lord. They're moving. They're sacrificing themselves, Paul, like we are for the gospel. And it's palatable. So he had Paul's expectation, and we went over this list of expectations over this last year and a half for us, but these are some of the same expectations that he expects to see in the lives of the church. And then in chapter 3, he's going to pick up some more things that we're going to find out. He would be expecting these as well, but for some reason he's taken a stop. And just, I'm going to send some guys. Be ready for them when they come. Know why they're coming. Isn't it nice to have expectations thrown out in the very beginning? This is what I expect and this is what's going to happen. So when it happens, you know this is what's going to happen. It's nice, isn't it? To know to expect what's going to take place. I think it's nice. It gives you a little comfort. It also gives you time prepared to be fake. Oh, they're coming. I got to act like I got to get things in order. Or it gives you time to get real. And that's up to you to how to do that. And this would be up to the church to be able to do that. On how they approach it. But some of the things that Paul's looking for, to a life worthy of the gospel, firm in one spirit and one mind. And we were talked about the mind of God, having the mind of God, not just our mind, if we related it to our church, not just our church idea, but God's idea about what our church should be. Striving for the faith of the gospel, that one purpose, that we're moving in that same direction. Church of Philippi, Church of Beaver Creek, are we moving in that same direction of striving for the faith of the gospel? Believe and be willing to suffer for the Messiah. Maybe let's put that one off to the side a little bit. Maybe I don't want to suffer. I'll do the others. I'll strive for the gospel, but don't make me suffer for the gospel. But Paul's looking, that's a part of it. If you strive for the gospel, you're going to suffer for the gospel. At some point, somehow, some way, there will be a sacrifice, and that sacrifice might not be in death. That sacrifice might not be in sickness. That sacrifice might be in finances. That sacrifice might be in time. That sacrifice will be there somehow. It might be in rejection of your community at work. It might be your rejection of your family. It might be, but there will be suffering for the Messiah. Be in a relationship with God through the Spirit. Can't do any of this stuff without the Holy Spirit working in your life. Paul's looking for these things. Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you surrendering to Him so that the Spirit of God is living and moving in your life? Not in the flesh, not building a church, but letting God build a church through the people by His Spirit. Love with God's love through the Spirit. It's easy to love the way we want to love, isn't it? Well, Paul's looking for, are you loving through the Spirit of God's love, how He loves, how He demonstrates it? It's very different. It's only He can create that type of love. Don't choose to be selfish. Look at each other as more important than yourself. Take care of yourself too. Be humble like Jesus and serve. Be obedient unto God unto death. Give God the glory for all transformation that He's doing in your life so that you can live for Him. And don't grumble and dispute or argue. Hold on to Jesus faithfully to the end. Be poured out continually as a drink offering, sacrificing yourself for others like Jesus did. And Paul gave us that example of Him doing that continually. Continual drink offering. I'm pouring out myself until I am empty and no more of me is left. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He poured Himself completely out so that we could have an opportunity to completely live and live eternity with Him and here on earth as well. Well, Paul's looking for these things to be palatable in the lives of the people there. Those are the studies that we've gone over for the most part, as well as other ones, over the last year and a half. So my question to us is, are you growing in these areas? That's why I think it's very, if you got one of those sheets that says this is what we've gone through in Philippians, it's good, because God is taking us as a church in that direction, as a whole body. God expects us to grow in these areas, not just Paul. God spoke through Paul to share with us what he wants us to grow in, what he expects from us. Now, we can look at that in two ways. I got to get busy and start checking these things off on this list. Am I doing this? But it's very important to understand that Paul said that he is hoping for this heart to continue to grow and deepen this relationship with Jesus, but it's all about being surrendered to the Holy Spirit for this to take place. It's not me checking off a list to say, okay, yes, I've been humble, I've been patient, I've been serving. These are the areas I serve in. Bang, bang, bang. This is what I do. No, it's walking with the Spirit. God, is this where you want me to serve? Is this how you want me to sacrifice? Is this how do you do this in my life, Lord? Spirit, lead me, guide me, direct me. I need the Holy Spirit in everything. Help me think, help me act, help me move. This is what Paul has encouraged the church to do. Don't let the flesh take over and start to control and start to make performance. Because that's our natural tendency is to do that. It's very natural for us. We've shared before that when we come to the cross, that we come and we take what we are and we say, God, I need you. And he doesn't say, get up now and start, now figure it out and get working now. This is what love is, now do it. He says, I got to create in you something brand new, and I'm going to take, but don't go back to your old ways. Don't go back to what's comfortable. I'm going to change that in you. Let me do it and walk with me, and I'll show you how it's done. Right? Isn't that what Jesus does? He says, follow me, come, and I will show you how to live life. But it's not going to be the same, your natural, what's comfortable for you and how you handle adversity. We're going to want to jump back and handle it that way, right? Hey, somebody gets upset with me. Hey, you get defensive, right? Or, man, I really want that. So you go after it because you want it. Or we just get lazy because I don't want to do something. But if I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, he's going to show me how to handle all of those situations so that I handle it with his heart in the midst of that, with his love in the midst of all of those situations. We're going to see this kind of played out in Matthew 19. If you'd like to follow today, we're going to walk through Matthew 19, 16 through 26. Because Jesus is going to meet a gentleman in the beginning of his journey. We got to understand it's the beginning of his journey. And Jesus wants to start that journey with him. But he has some preconceived ideas before that journey can start. And we'll be confronted with how we started our journey, maybe. Or maybe this is your day, your first step in the journey with Jesus today. A little bit about the man. He's a Jew. He knows about the law. He knows how to live with inside the law and how to act and how to move and what sacrifices he needs to make. He knows all of these things. We'd probably compare that person to somebody who's very religious, but passionate about his religion. And in this case, he's passionate about Judaism. He wants to be a good Jew. So Matthew 19, 16, and someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? We see one of the major questions in life. I want to know what happens after this life. I want to have some security that I have peace, that when this life ends, I have another place I'm going to go. Don't we all want to know where we're going to go after this life? Don't you want to have security in where you're going to go? Well, this gentleman he wanted to have security of where I'm going to be. And how can I be secured in that? But also, if we compare if we go to Matthew, or Mark, I'm sorry, and Luke, they give a little bit more better, a fuller picture of what's taking place in this story. So a gentleman comes and says, Teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? In Luke, he comes to him and he says, he kneels before him. get a little bit of better picture. He's not just coming up to somebody and saying, what shall I do? But he comes up and says, and he calls him good teacher, what shall I do? And kneeling before him, what great respect that he has for Jesus. So he knows that this guy called Jesus, who says he's done some great, amazing works, healings, miracles. He's got this great respect from this gentleman that he comes up and he kneels before him. What great respect that is. Good teacher. Amazing. And Jesus says, he says to him, why are you asking me what is good? In verse 17, there is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. In Mark, it says, no one is good except God alone. The same thing in Luke, no one is good except God alone. Jesus was responding back to this man with a question, which is very common in Judaism. You ask a question and have another question. So he throws this question back to see if this man truly believes if Jesus is really good, or is he just giving a bunch of words? And I think we need to pause right there for us as individuals. Do I give Jesus just words that, yes, he's a great, mighty king? He's the God of creation. He is amazing, and I'm here today to worship an amazing God, and I give him a lot of words and a lot of lip service that, yes, he is such a good God. Yes, thank you. Amen. Praise God. Is that what this man is doing? Jesus, good teacher. Giving him a bunch of lip service to elevate his thinking. Oh, he'll give me an answer because I praise him and give him such a great accolades. Or is he actually being serious about, you are a good teacher. I'm coming to you because you are a good teacher. I want to know. I want to know, and I seek you out. Where are you at today? Do you come to church to know God, or do you come to church just to see what he can give you? Big question, isn't it? It's a question we all have to ask, and we have to ask it all the time, not just if you're a believer or not a believer. You got to ask the question, why do I come to Jesus? What do I want from him? Do I use him, or do I actually want to know him? God's a relation. He's a relationship God. Very relational. If you want the relationship, he is willing to give it to you. No holding back. Do you spend time with him? Do you dig deep with him? Do you ask him the tough questions? Well, this man's asking one of those questions. And Jesus says that there's only one that's good. Only God. So, do you come to me as a good teacher, but are you believing that I'm God? Are you on that path with me, young man? Is that what you're saying to me? I believe you. And I'll accept your words. And that's what it's going to come down to, this man, that if he really believes that Jesus is God in the flesh, you're the good teacher, only God is good, you are God, and I believe it, whatever Jesus says, he's going to do. Keep that in the back of your mind. If you believe Jesus is really God in the flesh, that he came 2,000 years ago and he said, I put your sins on the cross and I died, now follow me, you will do whatever he says. Isn't that true? Is that true, church? Where are we at today, and what is he asking us to do? What is he asking? How is he asking you to follow him? That's important. Everybody's asked the same question. Who do you believe Jesus is? Is he truly the Savior? And if he is he the Lord in your life? That's a bigger question. Does he influence your life and how you live in that lordship? If Jesus says certain things are good for us, do we say, yes, you say it's good for me, so I will live in that? If he says certain things are not good for us, do I still live in that, even though it's not good for me? We could go off on a tangent with a whole bunch of different scenarios, but that's not what today is about. It's to ask you what God is speaking to you, and are you listening to follow him? So he says, and then he says to him, which one Which ones? You should not commit murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother and love your neighbor as yourself. What things is he supposed to do to attain eternal life? Well, do all of those things. Do them all. Every single one of them. And the young man says to him, all these things I have kept, but what am I still lacking? So the man's feeling pretty good right now. Jesus, the one I think is a good teacher, who maybe he thinks he's God himself. Maybe he thinks he is the Messiah. But he definitely comes to him saying, this one has better answers than anybody else in life, but I'm coming to him for it. And guess what? He has said the things that I'm already doing. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good guy because I already don't commit adultery. I already don't steal. Everybody knows I don't bear false witness. I don't dishonor my mom and dad. Everybody knows this. They could look at me and already see this because I live this. My whole family knows it. Every single one of them. He can do this outwardly, absolutely. But I don't think the man sees the inward rebellion in his own life yet. Isaiah 53:6 says, like all of us have gone, like sheep have gone astray. He would know that command. He would know that scripture. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 5:22, Adam, in Adam all died. And those wouldn't be foreign to him because Jesus would be sharing about these things in his ministry, even though we read about them in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. But Matthew 5, during the time that we would absolutely see him say these things, Matthew 5:28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust in her heart has already committed adultery in his heart with her. Now, if a heart is already in sin at birth, at conception, because of Adam's sin that has carried on with all generations, as he grows into a man, those thoughts are not void. Those are not there for him. They're alive and active because sin and selfishness is active in the lives of those who are void of Christ in their life. So the man is not being maybe honest with himself. Yes, outwardly I don't do those things, but inwardly, okay, I do struggle with that. But Jesus confronts the man and says to him, if you wish to be complete, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus is meeting the man where he's at. He says, you have the words that I think will give me eternal life. So what do I need to do for that? And Jesus says, you know what? He's kind of missed it here. He doesn't quite fully grasp the teaching that I gave already, that if you think of that, of somebody in your mind that's already sinned before God. He's missed that part. He's too focused on the religiosity of do, 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 and I'm clean, 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 clean. So I'm going to meet him where he's at. Go get rid of your next God. Get rid of the money. And come follow me and I'll teach you the rest. As you follow me, you will see that how you think about life is not the correct way, because as you follow me, you're going to hear more of me and more of my heart. And you're going to surrender your life more and more to me. That's what Jesus knows, because when you walk with him, that's what happens. Isn't that true, church? You know, in your own lives, as you walk with Jesus day in and day out, the more he shares with you about his heart and the more we submit to him and let him start to rule in our lives, don't we? And that's the struggle of the flesh wanting to say no to Jesus, and the struggle of the Spirit of God in us saying, yes, surrender to Jesus. Let me take over. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus has already taught, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other one, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So Jesus is calling out to the man, be 100% devoted to me. Come follow me. Get rid of your master. Let me be the full master in your life. Surrender to me. And as you surrender to me, I will show you the depths of your life and your heart. And I will show you what I can do in your life. Later on, he would show him, I can transform your life into something that is so beautiful that it's exactly what I wanted in the beginning in the garden. But you got to follow me. He's desiring 100%. 100% of us. That word follow me demonstrates the lordship in your life. The man was confronted. Am I God? Yes. Do I want salvation? Of course I do. But guess what? Salvation and Lord go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. So if you want me, now you got to follow me. There's the lordship. Romans 10, 8. In verse 9, it says, as the Lord, as Jesus, you can say, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that he raised, that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. Does he say, just confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Savior, the one who died on the cross, and that believe that he rose from the dead, and that you'll be saved, that's good to go, and you're good at that. Does he say that? No, he doesn't. He says, confess him as Lord. Before he even says he raised him from the dead. That is the Lord God Almighty. I will follow him wherever he goes. I will go. He died. I will die with him. He rose from the dead. I'm going to rise with him because that's what he's going to do for me. The man wants an easy answer. I will follow these commands of the law on my own strength and do it my own way. Just tell me how to do it, Jesus. I'll do it all by myself. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't work that way. Mm-mm. I created you with relationship in the garden. I want you to be with me together, walking with me. It doesn't work that way. That's not how I operate. I operate in relationship. Now you, because of Adam's sin, you're in your disobedience, and now you need to come and surrender to me and follow me and let me take over. There's idols in your life. I need to take them away. But you got to let me take them away. Let me have them. Get rid of your money. In his case, sell it all and give it away to the poor. This man couldn't have any of it. God wanted him to have everything gone because that's what he held on to. And we'll see that in just a minute. But then the young man in verse 22 heard this statement. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He was wealthy. He was a wealthy man. Owned a lot. Jesus brings this man to the crossroads in his life. The guy's, I want eternal life. I want to know what it's all about. And Jesus tells him the journey and the road, which direction to take. And we see where the man comes back to in the very beginning. You're unlike the other rabbis. You're unlike the other teachers. There's something very special about you. You are a good, good man. Is Jesus just a great man to you? Or is he the Lord God Almighty in your life? Because if he's the Lord God Almighty in your life, then the man would have said, you know what? If that's what you want me to do, I'm going to do it because I'm speaking to God himself in the flesh. I'm speaking to God. God actually came down and spoke to me right here, and he's talking right to me. And if he says to jump 3 feet, I'm going to jump 3 feet. I'm going to try. And he's going to give me the ability to be able to do it. Because he asked me to do it, so he's going to give it to me. But he says, give away everything. But we see that the man goes away sad because it appears he didn't really believe that he was truly, truly God in the flesh. Or money was worth more than God to him. Is there something in your life that's worth more than God to you? Because I truly believe when we give our lives over to Christ and we really want him to take and transform us into his image, a work that only he can do, when God, what is it that is a barricade for me that keeps you away from me, keeps me from not surrendering over my life to you? If there's something there that you've placed as a barrier and God wants to remove it, when we allow him to do that, amazing things take place in your life. And he's able to use you to touch other people's lives in amazing ways. Because as a disciple of Christ who says, I have given out like Paul, I'm a drink offering. I'm continually poured out. I want nothing held back. I want no barrier between me and God, because if there's a barrier between me and God, I can't pour out to you. A disciple of Christ cannot pour into other people and look like Jesus if we have barriers or holding us back, because we're operating in our own flesh, doing the best that we can to share the love of Jesus with other people. If there's barriers, let God take over. In Mark 12, 28, one of the scribes came, and this is another story about being surrendered. One of the scribes came and heard to them and arguing. He recognized that he had answered them well and asked him. He's talking about Jesus answering these arguers pretty well. He says, what commandment is the first and foremost of all in a different situation? And Jesus answered, for the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. 100%. Everything. Everything that you have, offer it to God. The one God, the true one God. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other greater commands than these. There's not one better than the other one, it's all of it together. If you love God, you love others, period. If you love God and don't love others, I don't think you really love God. Because why? Because that's what the scripture says right here. If you don't love other people, you probably don't really love God. You have a barrier in your life that says, I only go so far. And Jesus is saying, love God with all your heart, with everything, and you'll love others also. The scribe said to him, teacher, right teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all the strength, and to love your neighbor as himself, is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. So he adds to what Jesus is saying, you know what, I agree with everything you're saying, and it's more than anything I can offer. What I can offer. Just like that man who's trying to live out the law, I won't commit adultery, I won't steal, I'll honor my parents. Everything that I, those are things that I can offer. I can do those on my strength. Sacrifices and offerings, those are things that I can bring and give to God. And Jesus, his response was, he saw that he had answered intelligibly, and he said to him, you're not far off from the kingdom. You're almost there. You're getting it. You're understanding this is about surrender. This is about following. This is about the heart of God in the life of a person. And after that, no one asked them any more questions. But giving up all to follow Christ. Obedience to the law is a sacrifice, an offering for self-preservation. I'll be obedient to the law, do the things that God says, and on from Mount Sinai, I'll do those things. I'll offer those sacrifices. It's about preservation. If I do these things, I'll be safe. But love from the heart is a devotion in a relationship. I trust you in what you've done for me. I trust you, Jesus. You say you died for everything on the cross. You put all my sin on the cross. I trust you in this relationship that what you said, I can't offer anything other than surrender to what you've already done. So it's a relationship is about surrender, trusting what God has done. The second man's almost there. He's almost got it. Are you there? Have you surrendered and trust what God has done? And what he will do in your life, that you don't have to come and bring offerings. You don't have to become this Christian that's like looks really good. It means nothing to God. What means everything is that your relationship. God, I come with you to you with what I got, and I need you to change me into what you want me to be. It's about the relate, and I trust him to do it. That's the relationship. That first man came with a checklist. I'm going to check off those Ten Commandments. Doesn't that make a good Jew? Isn't this what God, Jesus wants me to do? God wants me to do? No, he wants us to give up and follow him. What's interesting is that Jesus takes this passage in Matthew, and it's a parallel to Exodus 19, where God wanted the people to come up to Mount Sinai. I want to be in relationship with you. Get ready, and come up and be with me. Come up on the mountain and talk to me and be with me. And they rejected him, and they said, no. You're too scary for me. All that lightning and clouds is too scary. Moses, you go talk to him. And what happens after that? The law is created. You don't want to be with me. I got to produce something that's going to show you how wretched you are and how much you need me. So the man who comes up, what do I need to do? Well, yeah, you need to follow these are great things. The law isn't bad. It's a beautiful thing, Jesus says. And it's wonderful. But it also points us to a Messiah that we need. And he missed it. But God is using this reverse understanding that he's taking what people did on the Mount Sinai, that God wants a relationship with them. And later on, if that man would have walked with Jesus and said, okay, I'll sell everything and I'll walk with you, he would have understood eventually. You know, when you came to me and talked to me about all those commandments that you were doing? That's what the people did on Mount Sinai. I'm going to take you into relationship. You don't have to do those things for the sake of doing them. I'm going to produce in you a heart that is soft and tender and loving and compassionate for me. You'll live those out because you'll be loving me. You'll be loving others because you'll be loving me, and you'll live out those commandments. Because if to live out the commandments is live out love. And whose love is he going to produce in my life? It's going to be his love produced in my life. Not me producing love by good acts of works. That's what he would have learned in the journey. That's what we're learning in our journey, isn't it? As we spend time with God and we maybe journal in our journals, God, this is what you're sharing with me, showing me, teaching me about who you are. He reveals more about himself with us. Hopefully that's where you're at in your journey, asking God to reveal more about who he is to you. And not, I got to read my Bible today because that's what I'm supposed to do. Got to write my journal today because that's what I'm supposed to do. Got to go help somebody out at the church because that's what I got to do. Got to be here sitting in a pew because that's what I'm supposed to be. If that's where you're at, you're missing. Just like that man. You're missing out. God is calling you to be in relationship with him. Jesus says, come and follow me. It's not a checklist. So how do you live? How is your relationship with God? Is it that checklist? Or is it a relationship? You know, as we conclude today and we look back at these truths that God has shared with Paul, and he's looking at the church, are you checking lists? Or are you in relationship with me that allows the Spirit to move in your life to produce these changes? I encourage you to go back and take one of those lists and look back at what God has been teaching us over the last year and a half and see, are these things producing in my life, Lord? Why are they not? Or why are they? Lord, continue that in me. And let the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, transform your life, your thinking, your everything. And let him take you on this beautiful journey even deeper. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that Paul takes a kind of a step back from teaching what the Philippians need to be doing in relationship with you and surrendering to you as you produce those great qualities, the great character that only you can produce in our lives, that he takes a pause, Lord, so that it forces us to look back over the last year and a half and see what you've done, what you're calling us to be. Because you're preparing us as a church for something greater in the future. And we have to be in relationship with you, growing with you, so that we can share this relationship with other people and know how to share it and why and how you're doing it in our lives, how you're speaking to us, how you're drawing us into a deeper relationship with you. Lord, I'm encouraged as I look over the last year and a half and I see people in the church, our church family, growing in you, Lord, desiring to know more of you, not just desiring to know more about Christianity or know more about what the Bible says for the sake of knowing the Bible, but to know you inside it. Lord, that's exciting. That's exhilarating. Lord, may that continue to grow. Bless those who come to you and want you, Lord, with a great blessing, Lord, of even more revealing of your truth, more about who you are. Lord, may our times with you be sacred, quiet with you, alone with you, so you can speak and we can hear when you say follow and where to go. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your intimacy. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Is there a song back there to cue up? If not, I just want to give an opportunity for anybody who that the Lord has been speaking to your heart. You might want to do it at your chair, which is absolutely fine. It's between you and the Lord. If there's things that have been hindering you and did you put it as a blocker in between you and your relationship with Him, this is when you want to take time. At the beginning of this week, when God shares a word with you, and He is touching your life, you don't want to let it go. If you need to do it with a deacon or a prayer team, those on the prayer team that pray for situations, it doesn't matter what it is. This isn't about a call. Anytime we have an altar call, it's not about just salvation. We hope that somebody comes to know Jesus. If you don't know Him, absolutely. But it's also more than that. It's about coming up and sharing, this is what God's speaking to me. The enemy's going to come around. He's going to try to take that away from you. He's going to try to put a blocker in between you and say, that's not important. That's just you. You're not hearing the voice of God. When God's speaking to your life, you don't want to turn it away. You want to go to Him with it. Let Him show you what He's going to be doing in your life. And then expect it. Expect change. As you follow Him, your life will be changed. So if there's something like that in your life that you'd like to for us to pray for, that we'd be absolutely glad to stand in the gap with you in a prayer request like that.